the Lord. What an amazing God we serve. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, just let me go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. You know, that's where we've been camping out for the past several weeks. You may or may not know, but every Friday night we have a prayer service here at the church. You know, it's nothing, there's no high pressure or anything like that. We understand things come and go and life's events happen, and we understand all of that. But we would encourage you, if you have opportunity, to come and be with us on a Wednesday, Friday night. We usually meet at 7:14, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people would humble themselves and pray. So we meet at 7:14 on Friday nights, and this past Friday night, well, we just had a really strong and unique presence of the Lord. And I left encouraged. I left encouraged, and I know those that were here, you left encouraged as well. So I want to talk a little bit in just a few minutes about something the Lord spoke to us on Friday night, but I'm going to incorporate it in with what we have to say today. Philippians chapter 4, you ready? All right. Father, we want to ask your blessing on our time in your word here. This is your word, and we're simply trying to read and comprehend, and by your spirit to understand and make application of what your word says to us. So we would ask you to help us. Lord, let it be more than just logos. Let it be more than just written word on page, but may it become rhema. May it become living and active and producing the life of Christ in us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. You know, if you've been with us for the past several weeks, you know this is where we've been spending some time. In particular, verses 4 through 9. And so let's start back at the beginning of our passage and read and remind ourselves of some of the things that we have looked at already. Here we go. Ready? Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. By the way, anytime something is repeated in Scripture like that, it's not just because they need word filler. It is an emphasis point. Rejoice in the Lord. And by the way, in case you didn't hear me, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. So there you go. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is where we find our topic today. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't know if you captured that as we were reading through that, but it's almost as if we're climbing a couple of mountains here. Rejoice. Make sure there's gentleness in your life. Remember the nearness of God. Pray. Don't be anxious, but pray. And let your prayer be seasoned with thanksgiving. And when you do that, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. And then we start climbing another hill today. There's certain things that are worthy of our thoughts. Things that are good and things that are noble and things that are holy and righteous and praiseworthy. Think on these kinds of things. And when you do that, the God of peace will keep you. So remember what we, I don't know if you remember this, but in the very first message in this series, we talked about the importance of the peace of God and the God of peace. And so here we find ourselves coming to this second noble, worthy effort in our, I hate to use the word attempt, but in our understanding of the fact that God has prescribed for his people a remedy, a cure for anxiety and worry. It's been amazing to me. I've had so many of you have come to me over these past several weeks and you said, Pastor, you have no idea how that message spoke to me. You have no idea how this series is causing me to remember and be reminded of some things. You see, because so many times if we're not careful, and I include myself in that we, so many times if we're not careful, we can almost be, I don't think we do this on purpose, but if we're not careful, we can almost seem flippant and somewhat dismissive whenever we recognize anxieties and worries and fears and frustrations and uncertainties in our own life. And it can even translate into how we speak to others. You know, someone would come and they would share something that's going on in their life. And if we're not careful, we'll just kind of retreat back into that flippant attitude or that flippant thought. Say, well, just trust the Lord, brother. Well, just pray about it. It'll be okay. And then we move on. And Scripture doesn't do that. And God doesn't do that. He understands that in this world we will have trouble. But he goes on to say, but don't be fearful about that. I've overcome the world. And so kind of our underlying premise, our basic foundational truth that we've been keeping as our starting point for every single one of these messages in this series is this single idea and this common understanding that it is not in any way God's plan for his people to live in perpetual anxiety and worry. That's not his plan for us. We even pushed it a step further that said, if we are responding to life's issues with worry and panic and anxiety and frustration and pacing the floor and wringing our hands and sitting up late at night dwelling on things about which we can't change, if that's our response to the issues of life, we're actually responding in a way that is inconsistent with faith. And what does the Bible say? If something is not of faith, it is sin. Oh, God, help us. I don't want my response, because I will face adversity. And in case you don't know this, you will as well. You may be facing some today. You might be facing an anxious situation today. And God help us that our response not be one of fear and worry and, I'm just so nervous. I just don't know how this is going. That's the natural response. He's calling us to a supernatural response. But it only happens by his provision. And this, to me, this passage is just an amazing reminder of the ways and the provisions that God has given to us, the people of God, to deal with and to handle and to manage and even to eliminate those anxieties that cause us so much trouble. And so I have been challenged, maybe even more than you, I don't know, but I have been challenged by this passage. And I am asking God by his grace and by his strength that I can put these things into practice. That's what it says. Whenever these things, put them into practice. Practice this idea of rejoicing. But you don't understand my circumstance. You're right, but guess what? You don't understand mine either. But my circumstance and your circumstance are subject to the truth of Scripture. And the truth of Scripture says, in the middle of whatever it is we're going on, practice the idea of rejoicing. Certainly, no matter how difficult it is, there's something about which we can rejoice. Amen? So this idea of rejoicing. And then we looked at this idea of gentleness. And this one to me, I still, this one probably is one of the greatest challenges to me, this idea of gentleness. Again, I'll challenge you. Try to hold an argument with someone. Try to have an anxious moment. Try to live in that time of tension with someone who refuses to argue back. You can't. A gentle approach, a gentle attitude. Just calm yourself down and approach that thing gently and just watch the anxieties scurry away. And then we comforted ourselves with the idea that God is near. You're in that slingshot ride, and you're the nervous one. And that thing is just about ready to launch. All you really need to do is reach over and touch the person next to you and realize, I'm not in this thing alone. Listen, God is near. He's near. He's just right there. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. Even to the end of the earth. Is your situation so bad that it's the end of the earth? I think not, and he's there. His nearness. He's near in his presence, and thank God he's near in his coming. It's not always going to be like this. Amen? Amen. The Lord is near. And then we looked at this idea of prayer. And again, we came to a similar conclusion about that idea of gentleness. We came to the conclusion that you can't pray about, truly pray about something and worry over it at the same time. You're going to do one or the other. And so we're recognizing the importance of practicing prayer. And then last week we tempered our prayers. We understood the importance of seasoning our prayers with thanksgiving, a thankful heart. Lord, I may not have everything that I think I need, but I have everything that you see that I need, and I'm thankful. Could have been worse. I may have been in a car accident, but I'm alive. I'm thankful. Amen? Always something about which we can be thankful. And so then today, we want to take a look at this passage that begins with verse 8. There are a lot of different words in verse 8, but there's only one active word. There's only one word that is an imperative. If you look at it in its original language, it is an imperative. That means you're going to do this. This is a requirement. This is not an option. If you're serious about understanding God's provision for remedying the anxieties and the worries and the distresses that plague our life, if we're serious about that, understand that there's not only the idea of gentleness and prayer and all of that is wonderful, but there's also the understanding that we must be people who think clearly and who would focus our thoughts and our thinking in specific directions. Think about certain things. Now, I understand we probably come from a variety of spiritual backgrounds. Well, my spiritual background is I was born and raised in a full gospel Pentecostal home. Some of you were as well. And I'll just let you know, for those of us that are full gospel or Pentecostal or in some cases charismatic or whatever, we are really good about the feeling part of our relationship with God. Woo, that feels good. Ooh, I feel the goosebumps. We love to feel. And by the way, please understand, I don't ever mean to diminish that. There's some times when I don't really need to think. I just need to sense something. I just need to feel the nearness of God and feel the moving of His Spirit. Sometimes I really need that. But we're really good at the feeling, and sometimes we have, if we're not careful yet, again, we will neglect the thinking. You see, Our walk and our relationship with God isn't something that only feels good. It's something that makes sense. Because let me just tell you, if you don't know this already, feelings can wear thin. You don't always feel the tingle in your spine, but there are some things that we can know even when we don't feel. Now, listen, I think in an ideal world, what I know and what I sense are going to line up in an ideal situation. But we don't always live in an ideal world. Sometimes the feeling wears thin, and we need to know some things and not just feel and be emotional about some things. I like it when they go hand in hand, but let's not neglect the thinking just because we're good at the feeling. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You see, it makes sense to serve God. It doesn't just feel good. It makes sense. It's something that when we think about it, it makes sense. I was thinking on this topic, and several other passages came to mind. I want to read some of these to you, because see, this is not the only passage. This is not the only time in Scripture when we are admonished to think and to meditate and to dwell on in our minds and in our thought processes the things of God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I like this particular translation of it. It says this: be careful how you think, for your life is shaped by your thoughts. Whoa. Okay, now it's making a little more sense. Proverbs 23:7 says this: for as he thinks within himself, so is he. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3: you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, whose thoughts are stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Now all of a sudden, we see this idea of thinking and keeping our mind on the things of God equates trust. Did you get that? Thinking on the things of God equals trust. Let's read it again. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting path. I think I'm beginning to get it. I think that I'm finally beginning to understand. I think it's finally sinking through this thick skull of mine that if we maintain and dwell and hold on to anxious thoughts, we will become anxious people. Hello. If we hold on to anxious thoughts, we will become anxious people. And see, this is a common understanding. Of course, we find ultimate truth on this particular topic in the Scripture, but hear what others had to say. You know, the poet Ralph Waldo Emerson. Anybody familiar with Ralph Waldo? Listen to what Ralph Waldo Emerson had to say. A man is what he thinks about all day long. A British philosopher said it this way. This one blew my mind. Listen to this. A man is literally what he thinks, his character being the complete sum of all of his thoughts. Good thoughts bear good fruit. Bad thoughts, bad fruit. Let a man radically alter his thinking, and he will be astonished at the rapid transformation it will bring about in his material condition. Whoa. Whoa. And you see, this is precisely the point of this Philippians 4:8 passage. This passage serves to remind us of one of the Bible's greatest declarations about the power of our thoughts in molding our personalities and in moving us into the realms of God's peace. So, in order to worry less, we must be thinkers. We must think. And we can't just think about any old random thing that comes to our mind or into our life, but instead we must think, and we must think intentionally and purposefully on the right things. Things that are true and noble and lovely and praiseworthy. And so, we must learn, listen, we must put into practice. You know, some things that God does in our life, we just we just kind of sit back and we become almost a passive recipient of God's goodness. There's so many times when we have no part to play in all of the ways that God blesses us. And we just say, I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything to even move myself down this pathway to blessing. God is just good and faithful. Man, what an awesome God. But then there are some things where God says, look, there are things that you can do. And please understand, we're not talking about working for our salvation. We're not talking about doing things to make ourselves more pleasing to God. We're coming to an understanding that God has given us provisions for our life. And he says, put these things into practice. There are things that you can do. There are things that you must do. And when we're speaking about this idea of wanting my life and wanting your life to be free from the anxieties and the worries that trouble us, one of the things that we can do, matter of fact, one of the things that we must do is pull ourselves together. Don't let your mind run wild on you. Don't lay there at night, well, you know, I just, what happened? What about tomorrow? I'm just not so sure. Oh, what if this happens? And what if, I just don't know what I'm going to do. And we just dwell on it and we dwell. And what I sense the Holy Spirit is wanting us to do is grab ourselves by the shoulders and shake ourselves good and say, knock it off! Stop doing that. Quit entertaining that nonsense. Don't dwell on that. You're perpetuating, and I'm speaking to myself here, you're perpetuating that worried, anxious thinking by dwelling on it. Now, listen, I understand. We're all human beings. Thoughts come to our mind. Some of us are prone. You know, I think a lot of worry is learned behavior. We observed it from our parents or from some other. We observed it, and so it's the only way that we know how to respond. And so we've always seen people pattern worry in front of us, and so therefore it becomes our default position. And the scripture is grabbing us by the shoulders and saying, stop doing that. There's a provision for you. There's something that you can do. There's something that you can put into practice. And one of those things is thinking, just stepping back, relaxing, not allowing your mind to take you into places and into areas that are going to lead you into even more worry and more stress, but just stepping back and saying, now hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. It's not God's plan for me to live my life this way. God doesn't intend for me to walk around worried and panicked and rubbing my hands together and losing sleep at night because I just don't know what. Of course you don't know what's going to happen. Neither do I. But when we focus our minds on the things of God, remember that scripture we read? It equals trust. How do we demonstrate that we trust God? We focus our minds and our attention on the things that are worthy of such attention. And so the worries and the frustrations and the fears and the anxieties and the uncertainties start creeping in. And by the way, they do exist. Let me just take a sideline here. This past week, I'll use the word that my kids use. I was shook. Okay? Some of you may have seen this as well. It was kind of going around social media. There was a pastor in California, young pastor, married man, 3 children, pastoring a dynamic church, a growing church in California. And just this week, he committed suicide, a pastor. And I read a little bit deeper into some of what had been happening. He was just finishing up, oh God help me, he was just finishing up a sermon series on worry and depression. Now listen, I don't ever want to convey the thought that we take lightly or that we're somehow being flippant, careless, because this is a hard, hard world that we live in. And what I never want to happen, I don't ever want anyone to have the opportunity to sit back and say, well, that's easy for you to say from up there on that podium, preacher, but you don't have to go home to my circumstance. I don't ever want to give an opportunity for anyone to say, well, you're just up there just spouting out all of those platitudes, but you don't have to go home to my situation. You don't know how dark it is where I'm from. You don't know how desperate I am. And I'm fully aware that if it can happen to a pastor who's just finished a sermon series on depression, it can happen to me. And if it can happen to me, it can happen to you. We all live in a real world that is filled with opportunities to become anxious and discouraged and depressed. And it can even lead us, normally, rationally, and sane-thinking person into making an unbelievable choice. So I don't ever, ever, ever want to make light of the reality that some of us face. Sometimes it's a depression that is so dark you can't even imagine anything else. Sometimes it is a hopelessness that is so deep, and even words from Scripture fall into a heart that's been so hardened by worry and fear that even the Scripture itself can't make an impact. And I'm fully aware that I'm not just speaking into a vacuum. I understand that we all have seen. You know what? If we took the time, and if everyone here had the willingness, I guarantee you we could share stories with each other that would break our hearts. You have no idea. I have no idea what that person beside you is going through. None of us know the struggles. None of us know the tears. None of us know the heartache, the depth of depression and discouragement. So please don't think I'm up here just throwing out fairy dust in some effort to placate something that is easily overcome. Listen, I fully understand the life is hard. If you've not experienced that, you will. Life is hard. And sometimes even what we know in theory just can't seem to break through from here to here. And so that's why, to me, a passage like this is so vital. You have the Holy Spirit inspired these words. You want to forget what I have to say about your anxieties. Do you want to hear what the Holy Spirit of God would say to you about your anxieties and about your worries and about your deep, deep depression? Do you want to hear what the Holy Spirit of God would say to us? I do. Because listen, your opinion is no more valuable than mine, and they're both pretty worthless unless they're grounded in the Scripture. And here's what the Word of God, here's what the Spirit of God would say to us about our anxieties. Listen, get a hold of yourself. By the power of God's Spirit, get a hold of yourself. Refuse to live and to camp out in those negative thoughts and in those unworthy meditations. Refuse to live there. But instead, find something that is true and think about it. Let your mind dwell and find a living residential place on things that are true. And as we've always said in this congregation so many times, understand this. There is a difference between truth and fact. The fact may be that you don't have enough money, but the truth is that God shall supply all of your needs. The fact may be that you've been diagnosed with cancer, but the truth is that by His stripes we are healed. You see, and so I'm going to focus my attention on truth. It might be a really, really dark season for me. I might be in a depression or a discouragement that is so deep that I can't even imagine a way around it. But God's Word says that even though the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and that is truth. Wow. And so I'm going to focus my mind. Whatsoever things are true, think on those things. We're not being naive here. We're not being foolish. We're not just, nope, that isn't it. That's not it at all, but we're understanding that even truth, that even fact itself is subject to truth. So I choose to focus on that which is true. And it also says, focus your mind. Think on things that are noble. That word actually has a royal origin, nobility. A royal origin. And it's often translated this way, honorable or dignified or of good character or worthy of respect. You know, there are some things that we allow into our minds by way of gossip or by way of rumor or by way of assumptions. Well, you know, I knew someone that had that same disease and it didn't turn out well for them. That's not noble. That's not dignified. Again, we're not telling you to be naive. We're not telling you just to go through life saying la 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 la. That's not it at all. That's not what we're saying. That there are things upon which we must focus our minds and let our hearts and thinking meditate and dwell on certain thoughts and attitudes. And one of them is truth, and other one is anything that is noble. It also says think about things that are right. Now, when we talk about this word right, it's not just the idea of things that are correct as opposed to things that are incorrect, or things that are factual as opposed to things that are unfactual. But the word right, whenever you see it in Scripture, it always has the connotation of moral uprightness. It's the same word we use that we translate as righteous. Think on things that are righteous. Righteousness always has this idea of being right in God's eyes. And when we're right in God's eyes, we will be right one with another. I can't say that I love God if I've got a problem with you. So think on things that are righteous, not things that are unrighteous. Well, you know what I heard? Knock it off. Knock that off. Someone comes to you with that kind of foolishness, say, nope, not interested. Is it righteous? Is it noble? Is it true? Is it praiseworthy? Is it of a good report? Take it somewhere else. I don't need that in my life. I don't need any more sources of anxiety. I'm focusing on the things of God. It says focus and think on things that are pure. Things that are pure simply means this. Anything that has not been tainted by the filth of a sinful world. It's the exact opposite of what Galatians says, that whenever people enter into a lifestyle of prevalent sin, it says it's going to manifest itself in adultery and fornication and lasciviousness. And then it also uses the word uncleanness. That is the exact opposite of what this passage says. Don't think on those things that are unclean and tainted and filthy. If you look at it and you have walk away feeling like you need to wash your hands, it's filthy, it's unclean, don't dwell on it. And I'm not even talking about things that are pornographic. I'm anything upon which you focus your thought when you walk away, if you say, oh man, I feel dirty for having even gossiped about that person in that. That's uncleanness. That's not pure. Don't dwell on that. Refuse to dwell on that. It says also, think on things that are lovely, things that are beautiful, pleasing to the eye, elegant, and appealing to our highest impulses. Things that are lovely. Things that are lovely. Think on things that are admirable. I like this. If you can't admire it, don't desire it. And if you can't admire it, don't dwell on it. Don't let it occupy your thinking. Oh, I just don't know. I just don't know what I'm going to do, Brother Fred. If something don't happen, they're going to turn off my lights. Now, again, I'm not saying just be oblivious and be naive. I'm not saying any of that. But understand, is that what you want?
You don't want them to turn off your light? Then dwell on it. You think about that night and day and get yourself all balled up over it. And then your lights will go out. And you say, I told you that's what we're going to. It's what you've been thinking on. It's what you've been dwelling all your thoughts on, was all the different possible ways that your life could go wrong and how negative things. It's just in it. That's just a lot. This is my lot in life. Okay, have at it. I don't, listen, I'll pray with you, and I'm going to encourage you and all that, but I got enough of my own issues. I don't need you to. I'm not going to pace the floor with you worrying over your issues. Oh, that's uncaring. No, I've got to guard my own heart. You need to guard yours as well. Don't entertain that stuff. Think on things that are excellent. I like this. God's most outstanding truth. The things that are of the highest quality. Think on things that are excellent. Think on things that are praiseworthy. Anything that is worthy of our attention, our admiration, and our praise. Think about those things. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was reading through this list, a thought occurred to me. Okay, so what kind of things are we supposed to be thinking about? We're supposed to be thinking about things that are true, things that are noble, royalty. Supposed to be thinking about things that are right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Man, if I were to ask you, can you just give me a bullet list of words that describe Jesus? Well, Jesus is true. You see that Jesus is true. He's noble. He's right. He's pure. He's lovely. He's admirable. He's excellent. He's praiseworthy. Wow. So rather than going through my mind and rather than searching for all these random thoughts that I can pull together and focus my attention upon, I'm going to think about Jesus. See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's certainly praiseworthy. And he's certainly the king of the Jews. He's nobility right by himself. And so, man, now I start to get it. Whenever I feel that anxiety rising in me, I'm going to think about Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And by the way, I don't know if you get this or not, but all of these other admonitions, this idea of rejoicing, the idea of recognizing the necessity of a gentle heart, giving thanks and prayer, all of those other remedies that we've talked about the past couple of weeks, every single one of them require us to think. I'm not going to be overwhelmed in my panic and in my worry. Instead, I'm going to step back and I'm going to think. And when I think about these things, how can I not rejoice? When I set my mind and focus my attention on Jesus and his nobility and his rightness and his goodness and his truth, when I focus on those things, man, how in the world am I going to be reckless and not have a gentle spirit? I challenge you to stand at the foot of the cross and not be gentle. Hello. See, that was one of the things the Holy Spirit spoke to us about on Friday night was he's calling his people back to the cross. See, I'll speak for me, and if this applies to you, then you just receive it. If not, then just, well, like one evangelist used to say, if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, kick it down the aisle, it'll fit someone. All right, but let me just say, this is what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me last Friday night, trying to pull some of all of these different thoughts that I have in my mind going. He said, listen, son, don't leave the cross. Don't think of the cross as the starting point for your salvation, because if you do that, then you have a tendency to move on. I started here, and now I'm over here. Well, in the process of that, I've left the cross. Instead, I would challenge us to stay at the cross. You see, Scripture says, as you received him, so walk in him. How did I receive? I received him at the cross. What he accomplished for me at the cross was the beginning place for me, and can I tell you, it must be the dwelling place for me. Otherwise, I find myself full of anxieties and worries and fear. You mean to tell me you're going to stand at the foot of the cross where Christ poured out his life for you and not be thankful? You mean to tell me we're going to stand at the foot of the cross where Jesus gave his life as a pardon for your sin, and we're going to stand there in that environment and not be gentle? Come on. And so it's all starting to make sense to me now. It's all starting to gel together. If I want to be a person who doesn't live in this constant state of anxious anxiety and fear and worry, and if that's the kind of person I want to be, I need to, by the Holy Spirit's strength, grab myself by the shoulders and say, knock it off. Start thanking God. Start rejoicing in the things of God. Think about things that are not going to feed that monster of anxiety in your life. But I just can't help it. Even though I agree with what you're saying, preacher, even though I agree with all of that, I just can't help it. When I lay down at night, my mind just goes crazy. I just can't stop thinking about all of these untrue things and all of these unknown. I just can't stop it. Well, let me just say, you can. You absolutely can. Because here's the thing. Has God ever required anything from us that he hasn't, first of all, allowed us to produce? See, he demands holiness from us. We can't produce that, so he gives it to us. So then that which he's requiring, he first provides. He requires us to love everybody. I don't love everybody. I don't. Some folks, I don't even like them. Listen, you laugh because you know it's true about yourself as well. But Jesus says we're supposed to love even our enemies. I can't do that unless he first pours his love into me. And then that which he's requiring from me, I can turn around and give right back to him. And so when he says, don't think on that kind of nonsense. Don't think on things that are producing and generating that anxiety in you. And you come right back to him and say, but I can't help it. You think he's going to give you that's a command word. Think on these things. You think he's going to give you a command to think on certain things and then leave you powerless to do what he's asking you to do? Absolutely not. Now, just like you can't produce holiness in yourself, and just like you can't produce love in yourself, you can't force yourself to think in these ways. But by the power of his Holy Spirit, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. That when we came to Christ, he not only changed my destiny, he changed my mind. He changed my ability to think in certain ways. The Bible tells us that what we are to do by the authority of Scripture and by the power of the Holy Spirit is every vain thought, every vain thought that casts itself against the things of God, every vain imagination that is in contradiction to the truth of God's word, it says, grab a hold of that thing and bring it into captivity by the authority in Jesus. Amen. So please don't come to me. I just need counseling. I just can't stop thinking. Yes, you can. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can find more comfort in our discomfort than we can in peace, because it's what we know. It's all we've ever known. And sometimes if we're not careful, we become so accustomed to our anxiousness and our worries and our fears that if we don't even want to leave it alone, because it's almost like a friend. Even though it hurts me, it's always there. And I hear the Spirit of God saying, abandon that fear. Bring those anxious thoughts into captivity. And think on these things. Grab that old filthy thought by the nape of the neck and take it to Calvary. And force yourself, by the power of the Spirit of God, force yourself to not dwell on those things that are creating those anxious moments in you. And force yourself to dwell on the things of Christ. He would not require it from us if he did not allow us to produce that. What he requires, he first gives provision. Think on these things. And not only do these words describe Jesus, these words also perfectly describe the Scripture. So we already have two great provisions upon which we must think. Not just can we think about them, we must think about them. We must meditate on them. We must dwell on the things of Christ. We must dwell on the things of His Word. I would challenge you again. I would challenge you, fill your mind with the goodness of Christ. Fill your mind with the truth of Scripture. And while you're quoting, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." While you're quoting that Scripture that says, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that I could ever ask or imagine." While you're quoting that, try to worry at the same time. Come on. Now, I would love to be able to stand in front of you and say, "Now, I have perfected all of this. Learn from me." I haven't, because I still have to grab my anxious moments and take them to the cross as well. I still have to grab those anxieties in my own life and bring them into subjection to the truth and nobility and praiseworthiness of Jesus. And I will do that every day if I have to. I refuse. I absolutely refuse. In light of all of the provision that God has given to me, because He doesn't want me to live in anxiety, I refuse to live in anxiety. Listen, friends, there's a provision for you. Hear me. There is provision for you. It is not God's plan for us to live our lives filled with anxiety and worry and fear and uncertainty. That is not God's plan. There will always be opportunities. There will always be things that we just don't know what's next. But I know who's next. I may not know what's around the corner, but I know who's around the corner. I may not know tomorrow's answer, but I know the answer. And I'm not going to allow myself to dwell on the uncertainties. Instead, I will force myself to dwell and meditate on those things which I know are certain. And that is Christ and His Word. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, hallelujah. God, I just want to thank You. I want to thank You that You love us so much. You love us in such a way that it's clear to us now. It is abundantly clear to us now that it is not Your plan. It is not Your purpose for us to live a life filled with anxiety and fear and worry. And so, God, if we're living in that kind of world, if that's the life that we're living right now, God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Because that means somehow we've abandoned the provision that You've given to us. And so from this day forward, Lord, from this day forward, we commit ourselves to the truth of Your Word. And Your Word tells us that we're to rejoice. Your Word tells us that by Your Spirit we will cultivate a spirit of gentleness. Your Word reminds us how near You are. Your Word admonishes us to pray with thanksgiving. And Your Word commands us to not allow our thinking to be filled with things that are untrue and unclean and can only feed our anxieties. But Lord, instead, You're giving us a strong, strong word this morning to think, to step back, lay aside the panic, lay aside the worry, think. Think on the things of God. Think on the things of Christ. Think on the truth of Your Word. And so, Lord, today, we recognize this provision and we commit ourselves to putting it into practice. In Jesus' name. Listen, if you're here today, again, I don't mean to ever make light of the worries or the situations that you're facing. So if you're here today, I just want to pray with you. Is that okay? Not just a general prayer, but a prayer for you specifically. Lord, having proclaimed the truth of Your Word, what we don't want is to let it fall on deaf ears or to go into places where lives aren't changed. And so today, Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit, You will take these simple efforts and that You will drive them home. That heart that has become so hardened and calloused with worry and fear, and they don't see any other way, Lord, break through that hardness today. Give them a calm, gentle assurance that You are their provider and that You don't intend for them to live their life that way. But Lord, I'm asking today that there'll be an ability to trust You. Lord, we've seen it. We've seen it in our own lives. We've witnessed Your faithfulness. And so, Lord, today we proclaim that faithfulness over these, your people, that they too will walk in freedom and walk in peace and walk in joy and not be plagued and paralyzed and hobbled and crippled by anxieties and fears. But in Jesus' name, we call those things out. They're out of order. Fear is out of order in your life. Anxiety is out of order in your life. Worry has no place in your life. It's out of order. And in Jesus' name, we speak the life of Christ. We speak the truth of Scripture. We speak the power of the Spirit of God over every anxious life and over every worried situation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, praise God. Amen. I'm glad you were here today. I'm glad you were here today. I want you to leave this week, leave this service with a renewed commitment to recognizing and embracing God's provision for you, that you not live a life filled with anxiety. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Hug some necks, shake some hands. We'll see you next week.